And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to have you, we're going to look at a verse there, and I've got it planned to go back to that at least three times. We're going to look at one part of Hebrews 11:7. We're going to kind of go through the scriptures to get back up. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews 11:7, look at it from a different point, and just use the Bible for points in the message. To me, that's really that. To me, that's the easiest way to preach. It's the easiest way to lay out a teaching or a sermon or some sort of lesson or anything like that. I took pulpit speech when I was in Bible college, and there was a couple guys that, I mean, they could preach pretty good, and they say, you know, you'd get your points, do this and say this and say this, and so many preachers, I learned to do it a certain way. You know, have your points. Some preachers like to use the same letter to match all their points. And I know a guy, he used to be the head executive of the Free Will Baptist, and every sermon he preached, I don't care if it was a 5-minute little deal, it was all the points all started with the same letter. Alliteration, they call that. And he had done that all his life. And even when you talked to him, if he had, you know, things to tell you, that's just kind of the way he had done that for so long. That's kind of the way he thought. He just always talked in all the points had to start with the letter P or the letter S or the letter Q or whatever it was. But I just found that it's just easier if you just ask the Holy Ghost to lead you and show you that your points just come from the verse. And you, that way you just one thing after another. Let me kind of give a little backup and let you know where we're headed and what we're dealing with. In Luke 17, verse 26, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, they did not have a clue or disregarded the clues that were there that their life and their world was about to end. They just kept going as if everything was going to continue as it was from the beginning. That's what they had in their mind. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now that's a topic for a different time, a different message, and so on. But it just kind of give you a little backup is that we're looking at, the Bible is teaching you to look back at places in the Bible, because God says there is no new thing under the sun. If what we're looking for to come down the road one of these days is not going to be some brand new thing that God has not placed into His Bible. He always does it according to His Word. He's given us everything that we need to know to equip us, not just for the prophetic day of the Lord when He comes. By the way, that place we read in Luke where He mentioned Noah and Lot, God saved His people, took them out, then began to pour out His wrath. That's what He did. That's His method. That's what God does. And so that's why He's telling you that. If you read the book of Jude, that He's, you know, God knows how to save the godly and He knows how to destroy the ungodly. God's been doing it for years. He's good at it, and I've got confidence that He'll do it the same in the last days. Can I hear you say amen? Now in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, they call Hebrews the Faith Hall of Fame. Why anybody has a misunderstanding about the book of Hebrews, I just don't understand. To me, it's as plain as the nose on the end of my face, is that God saves by grace through faith. And that's what we're going to see. And to ask the question, is Noah in heaven? And if he is, how did he get there? Did Noah come before Jesus Christ? Of course he did. Did God save Noah? We'll find out from the Scriptures. And if he saved Noah, what method, what plan, what doctrine, what gospel was it? How was it that God saved Noah? Some would say, well, God saved Noah by works, because Noah built an ark, and it was the ark that saved him. When he built the ark and got on the ark, then that's how Noah was saved, and that's fixed in some people's minds. And yes, I agree. Noah did build the ark. God didn't do it for him. I believe God aided him. Amen. God gave him plenty of time to build it. And God put it in his mind on how to do it. I believe God helps us do the work that you and I are called to do. I believe God puts things in our mind that shows us how to do things. I've had times where I've been trying to fix this camera or make this connection or do this on the internet, and I'm just going, Lord, I just don't know how in the world to do it. Lord, how can I get this done? Lord, would you show me how? Sometimes it would come that quick. Sometimes I would just go a day later. I'd go, wait a minute. I think I got it. And sure enough, that's what it was. So anyway, I believe God aided Noah every step of the way. I don't believe Noah had to go on a hunting trip for 20 years and pull in all these animals. I believe two raccoons just showed up one day. Noah said, well, look at you. Come on in here. We got a cage for you. Okay? I believe probably 40 rabbits showed up, and Noah's, no. Two. Okay, come on in. That's what I believe God helped him in all of his things, and God will help us. God will give us a calling. He'll give us a labor. He'll give us a job to do, and then he will equip us. He's not waiting for us to catch up to him. Whatever God calls you in, and everybody's calling is different. Everybody's calling is different. Even churches are different in how God's using them, but he will equip them and he'll help them. And I believe that's what Noah did. But how did God save Noah? What does the Bible say? Did God say that he saved Noah by his works of building the ark, and that's what saved him? Or what did he say? Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. I scratched my head on that one. God, what in the world does it mean when he condemned the world? And God showed it to me. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by what? Faith. You see, the whole chapter of Hebrews deals with, I mean, look at it. Look at, let's see here, verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Let me turn my page here. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. By faith, verse 9, through faith, verse 11, Sarah. These all died in faith, and it keeps going, by faith Abraham, verse 17. And then it just keeps, by faith Joseph, verse 22, by faith Moses, verse 23. And on and on and on. It was all by faith. These people believed what God told them. Now I want you to look back at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. From what we know from the Scriptures, we know that in Genesis chapter 2, there was a mist that had come up from the ground. There had never been any rain on the earth at all. No rain whatsoever. Noah and the people of the world had not ever seen rain come down from heaven. The ground was watered from underneath. A mist came up from the ground. That's how the ground was watered. So here is God. In fact, we're going to look at what God told Noah. So go ahead and make your way back to Genesis chapter 6. And let's turn there. But God's telling Noah what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And Noah just believed what God said. Somebody asked me the other day if I ever heard Bill Cosby's rendition of Noah. Yeah, a long time ago I listened to that. I thought it was funny, as he's a comedian and he makes jokes about all this thing in Noah, but none of that's true. We don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where Noah questioned God, where Noah thought God was off his rocker or anything like that. The Bible says that he was warned of God and he moved with fear. You know what that means? He respected God. He knew God meant business. He knew that if he didn't do something, if he didn't do what God told him to do, that he was going to be destroyed with everybody else. And so I believe Noah got up right then, gathered his boys and said, "Boys, get your axes. We need to start cutting down some logs." How many, Dad? All of them. Okay? As many as we can get. And he told them what they was going to do, and I believe they did it. But let's go back to the book of Genesis. Look in chapter 6, verse 5, because that's what he referenced. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see why God's doing what he's doing. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." You have to ask yourself the question as you're reading this, is this what we are seeing in this world today? I pulled up Drudge Report about an hour ago, and I am sorry that I did. I am sorry that I did. Matt Drudge is usually pretty conservative, and he's talking about this sodomite football player, and the headline picture is him and this other man kissing, celebrating his being called by the St. Louis Rams. I'm not watching them. Listen, I'm done. I'm out. You just went the wrong way with me. I'm sure the Rams are going, "Boy, what are we going to do for money now that Mike Hogger's not watching anymore? He's not buying Budweiser either." Okay? I don't think they care. But this world is wicked, and it's getting better or worse? Worse. That's a clue right there. At some point, it's going to match or surpass the days of Noah. God is going to do again in a probably a much greater way what he did in the days of Noah. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You think about the people you work with, Chris. Think about the people that you know. Think about people at the shop or at the factory, out on the construction site. How do these guys talk? "Hello, friend. Would you hand me that mop?" "Why, thank you." It's not how they talk, is it? They cannot talk but what they curse. They cannot interact with one another but what they talk about women. They talk about Budweiser. They talk about being drunk or stoned. They talk about things that they do that are wrong. "The old lady don't find out. Oh, my old lady, she does this too. So that's just she does her thing and I do mine." And it's getting to where the imagination. Now, I could talk about that for a minute. God has given you two amazing parts to your brain. They are to work hand in hand with one another, but one of them, just like in a marriage, one of them is to be in charge. God gave you, on this side of your brain, a logical, like a computer, part of your brain. It makes all the decisions of yes and no. It sees everything as black and white. Light and darkness. I mean, it just sees everything that way, and it makes logical, critical decisions, and it does this every day. The other side of your brain is the creative side. It is where we draw pictures. It is where we whistle a tune. It is where we hear music. And I don't know about you, but I hear music in my head all the time. There's always music going on in my head all the time. Alicia inherited that from me, but she took it a step further. Whatever music is rolling around her head is shooting out of her mouth. And it's been that way since she was a kid. Alicia, would you hush? Would you quit that? Okay? But that's just the way it is. That is this side of the brain. When we are reading our Bible, when someone is telling us a story like I'm doing now, if I say David and Goliath, you instantly, this part of your brain understands David and Goliath. This part of your brain just drew a picture of them. How many of you just, when I said David and Goliath, all of a sudden you had a picture in your mind? Okay? This is where your imagination is. It is needed to supply all of the things that go on in all of the decisions you make. This helps this. My wife doesn't see critically the things that I see. She doesn't understand certain ideas, certain functions. I show her how to do things on her iPad or, this and that and the other. But she has a nature about her and a gift about her that I, after all these years, I'm realizing that I don't know how I got along without her. Well, I had a mama to help me in life. She helped me. She helped me see things the way they really are. And my wife will not look at something the same way that I will. But she will tell me, "I watch out for this, or I think you ought to do this, or, this needs to be done," or something like that. She knows that she's not to climb over me and just be the boss. But she tells me, she helps me. There's been people that I've met that she said in private, watch that guy. There's something about him that ain't right. Why do you say that? I don't know. I just get a feeling about it. That's her. I used to dismiss that. I've learned now to at least listen to it. Because there's something about certain people that she's met that she's told me, watch that person. What is it based on? It's not based on what she knew. She didn't get on the internet and go through their tax return. She didn't look up their arrest record. Okay? She didn't look at their post on Facebook. There was something about it that, and I think the Holy Spirit was helping her and using her. And sure enough, there was one guy, Stan Johnson. She told me, first time she's met him, I don't like him. I think he's bad news. Lisa, come on. Sure enough, God tried to beat me out of a ton of money. Okay? And she saw it the first time. And so I've just learned to use that. But she's not to use those feelings to be in charge of what we do as a couple. Does that make sense to everybody? And I prayed, God, you told me to listen to her. So God, if you're going to use her, then use her. Use her right. Don't let her lead me astray. That's a good prayer. Guys, pray that one. All right? That'll help you. That'll bless you. That'll bless your wife. That'll bless your marriage. All right? But anyway, man got to a point to where this part never imagined anything good. If I said, how many of you like to go to heaven and what would you see when you got there? Your mind is able to draw pictures based upon what you see in the Scriptures of what you would like to see in heaven. Amen? That's good. At this point, man's imagination was only wicked. Man's imagination was constantly scheming to look for new ways to sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Because we all know that this part of our brain has an ability to do things in advance that maybe we haven't done yet. That's the imagination part of it. That's the fantasizing part of it. Okay? Whether it's lusting after someone's house, and we automatically say, salesmen, when salesmen talk to you about the car, they might give you the facts and figures, and if they figure out that ain't working, they will say, now picture yourself in this thing. Boy, this thing really moves. You put on that gas, and I mean, it'll take off. And already in your mind, you've hit the gas without even having done it yet. Does that make sense to everybody? At this time, this all went bad. No one ever schemed about how they could repent, about how they could turn to the Lord, about how they could live in righteousness. They were always planning to do more sin. That's what it says. And every imagination, thought of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. If you want to know why God repented and what that means, finish the verse. It repented the Lord. God says, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry I did that. That was a mistake. Is that what God meant when the Bible says he repented? No, read the rest of the verse. It grieved him at his heart. He knew God had the knowledge that man had done what he foreknew man was going to do. And now he's looking at the reality of it. And it's grieving God at his heart that he had made man. And I want to tell you something. You ponder this for a long time. If you think that it makes God happy to boot people off into hell, you're wrong. Grief is a love-based word. I am grieving over my aunt passing. I will go down to Arkansas and I will shed a lot of tears with my family. And I will go to the old Marcus Hill Cemetery where Meemaw and Peepaw and my dad are. I'm dreading that because that's going to bring emotions back that I just don't like to deal with. The reason why I grieve is because I love them. The reason why I grieve is because I love them and I care about them. And when it goes bad, I grieve. Somebody died over in Illinois today. Did you know that? I'm just guessing. This weekend, they had 16 shootings up in Chicago in one weekend. People dead all over the place. Am I grieving over that? I don't know them. They could live or die. It's sad. We all shake our head and go, man, that's awful. I don't know them, and I'm not grieving over it. God loves His creation. God loves all mankind. Somebody say amen. So much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. That's how much He loved Him. So it's grieving God in His heart of man's condition. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. God has a right to do it, does He not? It's His creation. That means He can do with it what pleases Him. It's His. So He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then look at verse 8. But Noah found what? Works? A job? The law? The Ten Commandments? No. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why would Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? He must have been looking. He must have been looking. What is it? What is the one thing that we know Noah is guilty of? He's a drunk. First thing he did, get off the ark, plant a vineyard, couldn't wait. Couldn't wait for that first ripe grapes to come in, picked them, mashed them all down, let them rot, made him some wine, got drunk, and hurt his family for thousands of years because of that. Boy, that's another lesson in itself. Amen? Thousands of years of curse upon a group of people because Noah decided he wanted to get drunk. But anyway, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So if anyone would say, well, it's obvious that Noah was saved by his works because he built an ark and that's what saved him. Before the works were done, God had given him grace. Before, in fact, here is God looking over the sad condition of the earth and He's grieving over every person in the world except Noah. And God gives Noah grace. Noah, and grace brings you to repentance. Grace causes, it's by grace we are saved through faith. Grace will cause us to believe. It's God's grace and His mercy that leads us to repentance, that leads us to the Bible. It was God's grace upon Hagar where God, after He heard her cry in the wilderness and her son, she had put off a bow shot away so she couldn't hear him because he was going to die. It was God's mercy to Hagar that He opened her eyes and she saw a well of water and that saved her and her son. It was grace first and it's always grace first. Amen? It was with you. When you finally decided to repent, when you finally decided to yield, when you finally decided to give in, it was grace. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. It was grace that brought you there. Grace brought you to the altar. Grace brought you to the cross. Grace brought you to church. Grace brought you to a Bible study or to a prayer meeting or to read the gospel tract that someone handed you. That was grace and nothing else. So it's always grace first. So God gave Noah His grace and His mercy. Now let's look, let's go down a little bit. You can see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in verse 13, God said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then God begins to give Noah the instructions. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And He tells him all the rooms and exactly how big it's supposed to be because God's smarter than Noah is. Noah, this is exactly what you're going to need right here. And Noah does it. I did a term paper when I was in college. And I set about to show how that the ark could have contained a sampling of all of the creatures that were dwelling on the earth. Why do I say a sampling? How many different breeds of dogs are there, do you think? 100? 200? That does not mean that there was 400 plus dogs on the ark. There was two. One male, one female, and in them, genetically, they carried all of the kind of dogs. If it's a dog, mom and daddy dog was on the ark. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Let me just throw this in. Do some animals hibernate? Okay? Don't have to tend much to them. And one of the theories is that once they, and we know that Noah took enough food on there for him and all the animals, but one of the prevailing theories is that probably a lot of the animals, they just went to sleep. That's already in many of their nature. And so they just went to sleep, and you just don't have to do a whole, just cover them up and leave them be. Amen. And they'll take care of themselves. Probably some of the animals they use, maybe, I don't know, chickens still laying eggs, I guess. And so they probably had eggs every day, but, you know, just little things like that that we think about. But it was possible to get all this on there. What about dinosaurs? You ever ask that question, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Oh, there had to be. There had to be, because in the days of Job, Job is after the flood. Job is talking about the behemoth and Leviathan. And he sees them. He's talking about giants and dragons. He sees them. He knows what they are. They survived. How did Noah get those great big old dinosaurs on the ark? He didn't. Every place the archaeologists find a nest with dinosaur eggs in it, they do not look like they do on the Flintstones. These things are not this big. About this big. Okay? And the little dinosaur that comes out of there is about this big. It doesn't matter if they're brontosaurus or stegosaurus or triceratops or tyrannosaurus rex. It doesn't matter how big they are. Brachiosaurus. They all started out about this big. Reptiles never stop growing as long as they live. Did you know that? Reptiles. Snakes. Lizards. Things like that, as long as they live, they grow every year that they live. Okay? And we think these things live a long time, and I know I'm steering off, but this is all interesting to me. I think you can realistically believe this Bible if you will apply a little bit of common sense. Amen? And anyway, let me go back to this grace thing. Grace was given to Noah before anything else happened. Then it was grace that brought about Noah's works. Let me read you Ephesians 2:8-10. Some of you already know part of this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the firm belief in the doctrine that when God saves someone, it is always by grace through faith and not of works. So was then Noah saved by grace or was he saved by works? And this is not in any way contradictory to what James said. James said, you show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And all you got to do is go back and look at Noah. Did Noah believe God? Yes. How do we know that Noah believed God? He built an ark. See how simple that is? It's not any more difficult than that. If you believe God, you build an ark. If you believe what God said and you are moved with fear and you know that God means business and He's not playing games, He's not joking around, He's not just trying to scare everybody into getting saved. I had a guy one time when I was in high school, Roman Catholic. I used to have a little thing on my letter jacket, Jesus saves or something like that, Jesus loves you. And he started asking me about hell, and I said, yeah, the Bible says there's hell. And he said, no, my priest told me that that's just stories they put in the Bible to scare little kids. Oh, well then you're probably not going then. Poor guy. But anyway, if God said it, He meant it. Where was I going with that? I shouldn't unhook the train. Anyway. Let me go back here, Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here is Noah. God gives him grace. Noah believes what God said. He moves with fear. He knows God's not, there we go. He knows He's not joking. He builds the ark. But if he didn't believe God, and God didn't give him grace, Noah would have been like his next door neighbors. Buried under thousands and thousands of meters of seawater. He'd have been buried with everybody else. Had Noah, had Moses not had faith, and believe God, do you know where Moses would be right now? At the bottom of the Red Sea. Because it would have been Moses, who was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, who more than likely would have been the Pharaoh of the day, chasing somebody else into the Red Sea. Or at least he would have been right alongside his adopted brother Pharaoh and buried in the Red Sea along with everybody else, had Noah or Moses had not had faith. So grace comes first. Noah believes, and then, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Would you say that building an ark was a good work? To his wife and three sons and their wives it was. I'm sure that they may have even had their doubts, I don't know, but they went along with Dad. And the moment that God shut the door and it started raining, Dad, you were right. Thank you, Dad. You did a good thing. Dad, thank you for being faithful in this time. Thank you for saving us alive. It was a good thing. It was grace. It was faith. And God had created Noah unto good works. God had positioned him. I believe God probably prepared him somehow, some way. He was created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is no such thing as a born-again, Bible-believing, sealed by the Holy Spirit, Son of the Most High God, Christian, who doesn't live the life and do the works. Those do not exist. There's fake and phony church members who put on a show, but there, I do not believe in born again, Spirit-filled, sealed by the Holy Ghost, Bible-believing, faithful to the day they die Christians who don't do anything in the Lord. When God saves a person, He saves them unto good works. No matter what it is. God may just call you to pray. God may call you to be an encouragement. God may call you to go stand at the front door, stand at the back door, stand watching the doors with a weapon in your hand. I don't care how it is. God may call you into all kinds of different things. But when He saves you and He really gets a hold of you, He will perform good works through you. Have you ever been used by God and you knew that God was using you? Isn't that the best feeling in the entire world? Nothing tops it. Absolutely nothing tops it. Those people have been saved not by their works. They've been saved for that work. That's why God saved you. Somebody say amen. So now, back in Genesis chapter 6. So He says in verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before Me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And He's going to do exactly that. Now look in verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And we know that He gave a list a while ago. He destroyed all the land creatures. And all the birds, they breathe air. Did He destroy all the fish? No. They already live in the flood. So He did not destroy them. But He destroyed everything that creepeth upon the ground and everything that flies in the air. He destroyed them utterly. I'm sure there was a lot of fish that died. We have the evidence. We have the fossilization of that. But He did not utterly destroy them. He utterly destroyed everything else on the planet except what was in that ark. That's what He did. Now, I have on my note here in Genesis verse 18, we're going to see a foreshadowing, a type, a prefiguring, a shadow of the New Testament. So He says, everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish My covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I have heard people talk about the what they call the Noadic covenant, or the covenant. There's some people who have listed out all the different covenants that God made in the Bible. He made this covenant to Noah, made this covenant with Abraham, this covenant with David, and all these different covenants and so on. And I was trying to study some of that out today, just kind of see what the views were, and I didn't. I had a couple phone calls I took and so on. But I guess it's just, I don't know, maybe it just wasn't for me to look at. But I don't see anything here that tells me that Noah had a different contract that God made with him that's any different than the contract that God made with Sterling Leonard. Notice that he said, but with thee will I establish not a covenant, not some covenant, my covenant. My covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I believe this was a foreshadowing of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the covenant that saves us. There is a covenant that condemns us. That's the law. That's the Old Testament. The Old Covenant never saved one human being ever. Never did. Except the one who fulfilled the entirety of the Old Covenant, and that was Jesus Christ. He kept all the law, and He lives. All the rest of humanity perishes under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant does not save. It never did. Some are saying, well, I believe God's going to save Israel by the law. That's a joke. That's a lie. That's not Bible. There's nothing in the Scriptures that indicates that God ever saved anybody by the law before, and much less anybody's going to be saved by the law again. I just know it's not the Bible. He does save with the new covenant. He saves people by giving them life and protecting them from His destruction. Now it says, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So here is the ark. Noah and the eight people that are in his family. Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives. That's eight. Eight's the number for new life and new beginnings. Where are they? They're not hanging on the outside of the ark. They're not tipping over the bow, holding on for dear life, with the life jackets on, hoping that they ride out the storm, and if they persevere, then maybe they'll make it. That's not what happened. He put them inside the ark where they would be safe no matter what. I believe that that ark, the idea of an ark is a box. The Ark of the Covenant was a box. It was a rectangular box. And I like the idea of that long rectangular box that according to the dimensions of it, no matter what waves came, it was going to ride out those waves. No matter which way it was turned, it was always going to turn into the waves that were coming and ride it out. It was not going to sink. It was not going to turn over. It was so buoyant. God designed it well. He designed it to save. And there was no way in the world that God was going to let it do anything else but save. Now, take that, and then let's look at what Paul said. He said, if any man, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ. Not hanging on to Christ's skirt. Not following Him around. Not sitting in a church listening about Christ. He said they are in Christ. That's Romans 8. And there is no condemnation to them. That means that once they are in Christ, they have escaped the condemnation that will appear to the rest of the world. Is that true with Noah? Every detail. I mean, look what it says. Here's the covenant. I'm going to establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God was going to condemn the world and save them. That, my friends, you're looking at a picture of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to this part. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Genesis 8 8 people walked off the ark into a new world. By the way, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, that'll be the end of the seventh day. At the end of that, God's going to melt everything with a fervent heat. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where you and I are going to be. By the way, that's why Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. It was showing the putting off of the old and the appearance of the new. That's what that was showing. That's why it was on the eighth day. Isn't that great? Somebody say amen. But let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 11 and look and see what this Noah covenant was all about. Was it a separate covenant that God was going to save Noah by only this particular fashion here? Or was it a foreshadowing? Christ, who died in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the beginning of 2,000 years ago, but according to the Scriptures, He was slain from the foundation of the world. So did Christ die when He was crucified on Calvary? Yes. But His dying and His atonement for sins, the Bible tells you, was done before the foundation of the world. So when Christ died historically, it represented, now I hope I'm getting this right, when Christ died historically, in AD 33 or 32, whatever you want to hang on to, that atonement was eternal. How far and in what direction does eternal go? There is no limit to it. There is no limit to the eternal redemption of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So let's go back to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved in fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and then, look, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God took a drunkard by the name of Noah. And stop and think about this for a minute. Historically, or in the timeline of Noah's life, when do we see Noah getting drunk? After the flood. Did God know he was going to do that? Yeah. When did God impute righteousness to Noah? Before the flood. That's what it says. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. If you want to look at that circumspectly, you go back to Hebrews 11, you go back to where Paul talked about Abraham, that he had righteousness imputed unto him because he believed what God said. God had taken his righteousness and applied it. Caleb? He's not listening. God had taken his righteousness and imputed it to Abraham before. God did the same thing with Jacob. God did this with Noah. God had imputed his righteousness to Noah even before his drunkenness. That's what he did. That's what it says. He became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Believe what your Bible says. All right? So the covenant, and that's really all I have time to deal with tonight. But I was going to deal with faith a little bit and talk about what that was and about the idea that Noah, he just believed God. He had never seen rain, never seen what God said was going to happen. These things, a boat. Who has boats? Who has arcs? Who does anything like this? No one. This was something brand new that God was doing. No man had ever seen anything like this. No man had ever seen the rainstorm and heard the thunder. No man had, this was not ever done before. But did Noah believe what God said? Absolutely. We'll deal with that next Sunday night. All right. Lord bless you. Let's stand to our feet. And you pray for us. We're going to be headed down to Arkansas this week, and just pray for us and pray that God will give us grace and mercy and bring us back. All right.